Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well this week. If you have a Bible, thank you, Ben. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation 4 as we get back to our text. And if you weren't here last night, you missed a blessing. It was the women's ministry put on a wedding feast dinner, and it was a wonderful time of fellowship and good food and good information. As we return back to our worship series, I'm not going to go back through. We've done that before. I want to continue on, but worship is the expression of where you're at with the Lord. Worship is recognizing how you recognize the Lord Jesus. Worship is engaging your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength in this faith experience with the Creator. And what we see here in the book of Revelation is, we see a lot, obviously. But when we, in chapter 4, we're going to read again, what we see here is an experience that we can have now. We don't have to wait till we're in the throne room. We can have this experience with Jesus right now. And, well, let me back up for a second. Let's go back to a key verse or a key quote. William Temple, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. Since we've been talking about it, have you been working on that? Submitting all your nature to God? Every compartment, department, how you'd like to define or describe yourself. Have you been working on submission of all our nature? Have you been, it is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness. We're going to talk more about that in a second. It is the nourishment of the mind with His truth. Have you been feeding on His truth? It's the purifying of the imagination of His beauty. I think about Psalms 27, I think it's in verse 4 or 5. It says, this is what I ask, O Lord, and this is what I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. David was so in love with not just the idea of God, but God Himself, that he says, I look forward to, he says, if I could summarize the one thing that brings my life meaning, it is this, to seek the Lord in His temple, to gaze upon His beauty. To gaze upon the beauty. If you're a believer today, one day you'll see the beauty of God. We see the beauty of His handiwork now, but you will in fact see the beauty of God. The opening of the heart to His love. We talked about this last week. Many of us talk about God's love, but we don't live in His love. We don't live in His love. We're still caught up in the things that we've done wrong or the things that have been done to us. And that has become our identity rather than what His eternal efficacy of His love is all about. We go, yeah, God loves me, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and I'm so grateful for that. But then we return back to our old way of thinking. We don't change our way of thinking. We return back to the shame, the guilt, or this happened to me, the victimized mind. No, we have victory in Jesus, amen? And if you are not allowing God's love to change your way of thinking about yourself and the rest of the world, do you know Him? You're missing the point of worship. And then the surrender of His will, of the will to His purpose. I'm taking a class right now, and we have to submit certain discussions and then reply back to each other. And we were talking about, this will sound ever so interesting, block diagrams in Greek. And one student's passage was talking about that it is no suggestion when it says that we must come and die. You see, that's the thing. We want heaven, but we don't want to die to ourselves. Well, it would cost too much. Yes, it'll cost you everything, not just some, not just a lot. It will cost you everything. But there's not great herds of Christians that are truly dying to themselves, so we don't have a lot of point of references of what that looked like. We have a lot of Christians today who are compromising with the world. I didn't expect a lot of amens there, but it's like, how can we get along with God and how can we get along with our surroundings? How can we get along with the world? The truth of it is, they killed a perfect person. You and I are going to be on the chopping block. You and I are going to be on the chopping block. The truth of it is, you cannot be both friends to the world and friends to God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be mean to the world. Not at all. And many Christians have gone that route, and I think that's crazy. We're in the world, but not of the world. But remember, we're here for the world, to be salt and light. But the truth of it is, we cannot compromise truth for the sake of friendship to the world. And yet, that is what I see so many Christians doing. And we wonder why our, but at the same time, we'll wonder why our world's going in the direction it is. It's not because the lost got more lost. It's because the Christians have got more dim. Does that make sense? The lost didn't get more lost. There's nothing new under the sun. The same sinful, godless values that we see today in America have been throughout human history because the human heart hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just, we've lost our saltiness. We've dimmed our light. And I think a central part of that is because we want to be friends to the world and a friend to God. And that there is a line in the sand. There is a line in the sand in what it means to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Let's look at our text today. Revelation chapter 4 says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice that I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. And this is the sevenfold Spirit of God." And we know seven means perfection, completion, maturity. "In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.' Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please.'" Let's talk to him for a second. Lord, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. We pray that you open our hearts, our minds, our ears today to the truth that you would reveal, and may we apply it to our life. Lord, immediately begin to incorporate this into the way we think, to how we feel about things, to how we look at things, to how we see ourselves, how we see the rest of the world, Lord. All through the prism of what it means to know you. And we ask all this in your holy name. And all God's people said, the Almighty, the focus of our worship. We talked about, we quoted Matthew 4:10, that Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Let me ask you this question. Is God the only God you serve? Is God the only God you serve? Or are you trying to put one foot in the paradigm of Christianity and the other foot, again, trying to keep everybody at bay. The truth of it is, if we stand for truth, particularly in the context of our day and time, it's going to ruffle feathers. That's not our intent, but it just will. And guess what? You and I need to prepare ourselves for what that looks like. We've got to prepare ourselves. A.W. Tozer says, God wants us to worship Him. He doesn't need us, for He couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody, but He wants us. We talked a lot about this. When Adam sinned, it was not he who cried, God, where art thou? It was God who cried, Adam, where art thou? Why was an all-knowing being asking a question? It wasn't to gain information. It was to reveal information. The same way that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, good teacher, and Jesus did what? He asked a question. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And how did he do it? Through a question. He opened up the questioner, you see. We spent some time talking about the wonder of God, the power of His presence. We look back to the symbolism in chapter 1, and we saw John pass out at the feet of Christ. We saw the symbolism of His essence and the magnitude of His majesty. We looked at Revelation chapter 5 and went through some of the symbolism there. And then returning to chapter 4, we spoke a couple of weeks ago that God is invitational. God is invitational. He is inviting us higher up and farther in. Higher up and farther in. Is that every one of us can say today that we have all of God that we want because God seeks to give us more. Right now, we all have to say, God, we have all of God that we want because God seeks to give us more. And God is a fountain that never runs out. There's always more to be discovered. God is invitational. God wants you to be with Him. And where does God invite John first? Right into the very throne room of heaven. He knew what he was going to reveal, because what is the title of the book that we're reading out of? The Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ to His servants, His slaves. So, I want to speak a little bit about that today, because in the text he says, come up here and so that I can show you what must happen. So not only is God invitational, He's inviting John into the throne room, but He's has a desire to reveal something. You know, you go into some Christian bookshops and it'll say, and the secret to this is that. And the secret, there is no secrets that God wants to have from you. There are things that are beyond our understanding. But God doesn't want to have secrets. God wants you to understand. Does that make sense? He wanted to reveal to John what must soon take place in what we call the book of Revelation. What does that say about God? God doesn't want secrets. He wants us to be aware. That's why He gave us prophecies. That's how we could identify that Jesus was in fact Israel's Messiah, because throughout the Old Testament, God had sought to reveal Himself and saying, there's one coming, and he shall be born here. He shall do this, and da-da-da-da-da-da. God is a God of revelation. God wants to reveal Himself to you. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, do we seek to understand? Do we seek to understand? And I would say that most of us are guilty of this. We're guilty of falling temptation, being tempted to all the distractions of the world. There are so many outlets that grab our attention, that shortchange our mind. We have to invest in any relationship. There has to be revelation. Would you agree? And that revelation is ongoing, not just when you say I do, but it keeps going and going and going and going. That you discover more and more about your spouse than you did on the day that you said I do. How much more with God? God seeks to reveal Himself to us. The trouble is, we're just sometimes not that interested. We have, in American culture, in American Christianity, we have dumbed down the Christian faith to simply, it's all about going to heaven when you die. And do you know the Bible speaks very little of this? But most Christians go, what? Yeah, the Bible doesn't go into great detail about this because that's not the point. The point is knowing God. But many of us are interested, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And guess what? We've never died to ourselves. We've never said, place me where you want to, God. I want to know you. You see? And to be a worshiper of God, we have to seek what He desires to reveal to us. Are you seeking to pick up what God's putting down in front of you? Does that make sense? Look here. In the context of this passage, God is about to reveal to John the events of the future, ultimately revealing who? Himself. Himself. There are so many facets of what, if you read the rest of the book, there's so many facets of God Himself being revealed. We see the Messiah sitting on the white horse in Revelation 19. And we see in Revelation 21, heaven coming down to earth again, where the one who seemed so distant is now wiping the painful tears from each one of our eyes. The symbolism. There's so much there. The one who is eternal, unchangeable, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, ultimate goodness, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the supreme sovereign authority, the God we worship, the God who has been so mysterious to us, wants to be made known to us. There's two ways when theologians speak of Revelation. They speak of it in what is called general revelation and special revelation. General revelation means that we can see in Romans 1, Paul speaks of this to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, like 18 through 22, where it says there's enough evidence within creation to know that God exists. Now, one of the biggest debates that we see today is, well, because of modern science, there's no need for God. That's baloney. Because the truth of it is, that tells you people's ignorance about modern science. There's a thing called the God of the gaps that people who are, say, atheistic scientists, because not all scientists are atheists, believe it or not. But it's the idea that, well, you posit the idea of God in the gaps that science does not know yet about. But when science knows something, well, then the idea of God goes away. No, let me tell you something, friend. The reason I believe in God is not in the gaps of knowledge, but in the knowledge itself. The fact that there's a finite universe that has not always existed but now exists, is that best explained by the idea that there was a mind prior to it, or the idea that something came from nothing? If you've ever flirted with the scientific community, you'll heard of a guy named Stephen Hawking. Brilliant mind. But brilliance doesn't make perfect conclusions. He was also the man who said, because there is gravity, the universe would create itself. That's not logical. Because gravity is a law of nature within creation. Therefore, it cannot be the creator itself. Nothing can create itself because it would have to pre-exist itself to do so. Does that make sense? Now, this is one of the most brilliant minds in science. But as Dr. John Lennox said of Oxford, he says, nonsense is still nonsense, even when it comes from a brilliant mind. Does that make sense? Nonsense is still nonsense when it comes from a brilliant mind. You see, when you look at how the universe is put together in such specific detail. If the orbit was off one millihair, we'd either freeze to death or burn up. The Earth is rotating at the precise speed that if gravity wasn't what it was, we'd either be squished down or fly off. I mean, how many of us know that I mean, do we feel that we're spinning right now at a pretty high rate of speed? See, a lot of, and here's, let me say this right here. A lot of, quote, Christians push against science. I think that's silly. I think it's silly. I welcome what modern science has to say. I do. The Bible doesn't teach us to be anti-science, because what is science? It's the observation of God's creation. They're not. I mean, I've heard Christians go berserk over the Big Bang. If you're a believer, you ought to believe in the Big Bang. If you don't, you're just revealing your own ignorance. Because what is the Big Bang? It's where time, space, matter came into existence at a particular point in the past. And we can discuss how long ago that was. The Bible doesn't say, so you can't use the Bible. But it says that the universe has not always existed, and time, space, matter came into existence. That's exactly what Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, time, God created, there's the mind, the heavens. We shoot a rock into the heavens, we call that what? Space. And the earth is matter. So the three elements that it took modern scientists to finally arrive at, as recently as the 1960s, that's not that long ago. The Bible's been saying for millennia. One thing that I would confront, if I could gather all Christians together, the talk I would give is that we're so ignorant about what we're ignorant about. We know so little of our Bible, and yet that doesn't hold us back from having some pretty powerful opinions about things that we don't know nothing about. And God's trying to reveal. God's trying to reveal. It's so much bigger than your little mind or my little mind can contain. This book reveals not everything about God. It reveals what is necessary for salvation. It reveals the need for God. It reveals the essence of the human heart. It reveals who the only way of salvation is to be. But if God is eternal, we will spend an eternity having the opportunity of getting to know what He seeks to reveal to us. Nothing will contradict. We'll just be going higher up and farther in. Does that make sense? So, when we look at, and I'm not saying I agree with everything modern science says, but I think that before we just shut it off and go, paganism, maybe we give it a little respect and understand some things that maybe our scripture is a little more sophisticated than what we've ever considered it. Now here's the other thing. Then there's special revelation. And the special revelation is all about Jesus Christ. Is that God became a human to reveal Himself to us. God became human. When you beheld, if you were Simon Peter, or if you were Mary Magdalene, when you were eating, or laughing, or cutting up with, or listening to Jesus speak, you were listening to God Himself. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the one who brought everything into existence. And then God fell so in love with the characters that He had sought to create that He came to become one of us to meet our need as a Savior. What does that say about God? It says that He's got the capacity to love in such a way that I can't fathom. He's got a mind that goes beyond my capacity to understand all that He's up to. But that doesn't mean that God wants it to be a secret. He wants to reveal it. I mean, if you've ever read the rest of the book of Revelation, does anybody understand all of it? No. That didn't stop God from revealing it, did it? What does that say? What does that say? The next thing we see in verse 8, it says this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the all-powerful, who was, who is, and who is to come." We see the commendation. We see the invitation. We see revelation. Now we see the commendation. "Those who live in the presence of the throne room of God cry, holy, holy, holy." Now that is something, let me just say, we are missing in the church today. We are missing holiness in the church today. Many of us think, well, holiness, that's just boring. That's all that high church stuff. Not at all. Not at all. Maybe it's we bring so much of our culture into church rather than the church creating a culture for itself. Does that make sense? I mean, that's why we have Baptist churches and cowboy churches and da-da-da-da-da, every kind of church under the sun. It's like, what do I want to attend? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about peeling all those layers off for us so that we can go and partake of a heavenly culture. Right? Now, the holiness of God, how many of us just, we've taken friendship with God to a level that it was never intended. It doesn't mean that we can't be friends with God, but we can't be friends with God and forget who God is. And too many Christians are doing that very thing. Oh, I'm a friend with God. Well, that's great, but don't forget who Jesus is. And there's a tension that's held in that. Does that make sense? There's a tension that's held in that. Moses, who was allowed to go into the tent of meeting, it says, and when the cloud lifted, which was representative of God's presence, that he would come out and have to put a veil over his face because his face shined like the sun. And when he had gone up on the Mount Sinai, to receive the ten, what we call the Ten Commandments, ultimately the law, there's more than just ten, there's 613. And when he came down and saw that his brother, Aaron, was the creator of a golden calf, and they had so quickly abandoned God. This is where the whole joke is, who's the only one who broke all Ten Commandments at the same time? Moses did when he threw them down. But he says this, it says this in the book of Hebrews, it says that he was in the holiness of God. And Moses said, I'm so afraid, I'm trembling. When's the last time you experienced a holy awe? When's the last time? Well, that's what high church, no, let's forget high church. This is what every human heart who confesses the name Jesus as Lord and Savior ought to experience when we gather together. But we become so lackadaisical. We become so, well, it's all about me. It's about making everybody comfortable. We ought to get a little uncomfortable for Jesus. Amen? We ought to get a little uncomfortable. Because when we come into the presence of the Almighty, the first thing that we're going to recognize is the holiness. And what does that mean? It literally comes from a Greek word, hagios, which means to be set apart, different. Different. Christians ought to be claimed as different. But they ought to be different in the ways of God. Isaiah says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We are called to be holy because God Himself is holy and set apart. Have you noticed that when you watch your TV or you listen to your radio, there is nothing sacred anymore? Marriage isn't sacred. Sexuality isn't sacred. None of the things that should be sacred and special to us are sacred anymore. It's like we live in an age where, as times have been this way in the past, so shall they return. When the church loses its salt, its light. It's like we're doing whatever we can to do away with anything sacred, because sacred brings about accountability. And if you blow through accountability, there's the entranceway to shame. And we want to live in a culture where we don't have any shame about anything. Do you know that who said that? Way back before what's going on in the last 5 to 10 years? Hitler said that way back ago in the 30s. He says, I want to raise a generation devoid of a conscience. But when we say, who's the bad figure of the 20th century? Who does everybody quote? Hitler. Yet, our culture has become just like that. Devoid of a conscience. Everybody's pushing the envelope. What can they put on TV? How shameful can we get? Either you're living in the sacred or you're living in shame. And what God wants you to do is to live in the sacred. Because in the sacred, everything is made right. Does that make sense? Everything is made right in the sacred and the holiness of God. We were created for that. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Another way to put that, we got a little homework to do. We got a little homework to do. And being sober-minded, being logical, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the what? It's right there in your notes. At the revelation of Jesus. Do you see how this ties together? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, going back to the general revelation for a second, the reason people push back on say, the Big Bang is because it's like, well, I'm just doing everything opposite of the world. Well, no. The data's there. The world got it right. They're just trying to do it without God. And that's where we have to have a voice going, hey, I like your evidence. I don't like your conclusions. Does that make sense? Jonathan Edwards says, a true love of God must begin with a delight in His holiness. A delight in His holiness. I'm working on a song right now. It's called Because If You Didn't Love Me. And one of the lines that's in it, and I'll play it when I get it finished. But it says, how are we so unaware, speaking of the church, how are we so unaware of our foolish pride? We'll stand up to the world and preach unity while we divide. We say your word, for our faith is the authority, yet so few in our pew make it a priority. Yet so few in our pew make it a priority, yet it is the same ones that will be griping about why the world is so shameful or so shameless about stuff. We can only become holy because we are conforming to the holiness of God. And the only way you can conform to the holiness of God is to get in the book. That's why it says on many people's Bibles. Does it say shameful Bible? What does it say? Holy Bible. Be holy, for He is holy. Our holiness should be revealed in our conduct of action as the Spirit seeks to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says this, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And finally, the last one is adoration. Look at the last part, and we're going to do a whole other talk on this particular bit, but just to touch on it today, You are worthy, our Lord, our God, and God, to receive glory and honor and power since you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. What the citizens there in the throne room of heaven, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God the Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is to come." And then it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." There's adoration. Do you adore Jesus? Do you know how you can show God that you adore him? Obedience. That's why the Bible says this is how we love, that we follow what he says. Does that make sense? Read the Gospel of John. Read the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You'll pick up that theme. How do we show God that we love him? It's not by kicking our heads back and feeling some emotion inside of our heart and saying, "God, we love you." No, that means pointless if we're not obedient. It's pointless if we're not obedient or seek obedience. Are we going to be perfect? No. But are we seeking obedience in our life? Are we seeking to follow what he says? Well, Jeff, I don't know what he says. I don't read the Bible. Hello? But you're making me have to do some homework. I'm not. It says prepare your minds in action. I mean, I want to say to some Christians, what do you think the word disciple means? It means to be a student. A student. Students have to read. Students have to memorize. Students have to be tested. All of that type of language is in the Scripture, what it means to follow Christ. Amen? Well, that's a different kind of Christianity than I want, Jeff. I just want the kind that I can get to do whatever I want to do, live how I want to live, and go to heaven when I die. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. Adoration comes from a place of recognition. And I think that this is probably where we fall short as believers, is that we don't stop and recognize God. We don't recognize him. We've created a Jesus of American culture, not a biblical Jesus 2,000 years ago. We've created a Jesus of pop culture, a Jesus that will never really get on to you and always tell you, "He loves you, he loves you, he loves you." That is not the biblical Jesus. He will get on to you because he loves you. He will get on to you because he loves you. It comes from a place of gratitude. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. There's the recognition. Since you created all things, there's the gratitude. You created them. You, God, you're responsible for putting this blue marble in space. Those pictures, when you see, you know, the astronauts have taken or the satellites have taken, and they see the blue marble sitting in a space of darkness. It's fascinating. Creator God put something so heavy that it hangs in space. How'd that happen? Adoration comes not only from recognition and gratitude, but from wonder. Wonder. I think many of us need to stop and go back and recapture the wonder that is God. Wonder motivates. It captivates. It's just, I think this is part of why Jesus said you must become like a little child. What do you do when you twirl a child around? Do they go, "I'm good, that's enough"? What did they do? Do it again. Do it again. Why do they want you to do it again? Because they're captivated by wonder. That's why children see life differently. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Unless you become like a little child, unless you enter into that wonder, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom that God has prepared for those who love him is a kingdom filled with the wonder of God. Where we go, wow, oh wow, oh wow. The fact that you did it that way. Adoration comes from a place of love. It comes from a place of love. The fact that he put you and that he put me in his world of wonder. The fact that life can be created within a human 3D printer called a mother in 9 months. A bit of information from dad. A bit of information from mom. And life can be born. And trillions of cells can be put together in its exact spot. And that he allows humans to participate in that process. You see, God is invitational. He's revelational. He says, I could do this without you. I want you to participate. I want you to be a part and experience the joy that is from the wonder. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power since you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. John MacArthur says, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is. Through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Can you imagine the wonder that the early apostles experienced when they realized that the spirit that it was encapsulated in the body, the person they called Jesus, was the one that they had read about from the early scriptures that they called Yahweh. When they overheard Jesus tell the religious people in John 8, it says, before Abraham was born, I am. And when the temple police come to arrest Jesus and they said, where's Jesus? Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And they all fell down. Wonder. But to experience the wonder of God, and I'll close with this, you have to take your eyes off yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to be removed. You have to count your life worthless. Except in Christ. You see? That's what Paul says, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything about the Christian life is motivated by gratitude and wonder. That a God would become like us. To take our sin upon us. To treat his only son as if he were me so that he could treat me as if I were his only son or daughter. Ponder these things. But Satan distracts us so much from what's going on in our life, what we prefer, what our will is about, that we lose touch with the God who seeks to reveal himself, to invite us higher up and farther in, and a God that we will see him in all his glory one day. This is what I ask, O Lord, this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to seek him in his temple. May we do that in our daily efforts this week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this chapter. And may God, we draw truth from it and apply it to our life. That we don't wait till 6 months from now or when it feels good, but Lord, that we become obedient and place our lives under the authority of your word. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray for whatever is going on in their life, Lord, that it would be an opportunity to see deeper who you are and to experience your wonder and presence. Thank you, God, for this church and what you're doing in it. And thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus, our Savior and our King, in whose name we ask all of this and all God's people said. Amen. Have a blessed week.